don't we? Now, I know we have dreams about when we were younger about what we want to do and what we want to be, but I'm talking about when you're sleeping. I mean, we all have dreams, but the question is, do you remember your dreams? Now, I don't think I ever remember mine. I mean, there may be occasions. Now, Susan can wake up in the morning and she can tell me everything that she dreamed during that night. And believe me, if I listened, she would. But today we're going to, you know, the title of the sermon is When Dreams Come True. And we're going to be looking at the second chapter. Last week, when we looked at Daniel, we saw that Daniel, as well as his friends, were taken in the first wave of captivities, or captured, and taken them into Babylon as an exile. And they were made into eunuchs. And there they were educated in the ways, in the language, the ways, and of the Babylonian people. But also they were brought in to be a part of the council of the wise men for King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon. And so as we continue the journey, let's look at the second chapter, the first verse. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Now understand, in that culture, wisdom, or so they thought, wisdom came through dreams. And they received the message from what they thought were gods through those dreams. And so to have a dream and not know the interpretation, not know what it meant, meant that it was a very troubling time for them. And notice how God, I want you to see how God is reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, God is a missionary, isn't he? And he's reaching out. And a missionary learns the language of the culture. And so God uses dreams, which Nebuchadnezzar would look at as being a message, and to try to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. So Nebuchadnezzar wakes up. He goes to his wise men. And he says to them, to these enchanters and these sorcerers and magicians and astrologers, he tells them, tell me what my, first of all, what my dream was, and then tell me what my dream means. And you can imagine, these guys are taken aback. I mean, they're kind of stunned by the question and as far as what he wants them to do. And they say to him, well, King, you know, we'd be glad to tell you what your dream means if you just tell us what your dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, that's not the way we're going to play this game. I'm going to wait for you to tell me exactly what my dream said or what it was, and then tell me what it means. I'm going to see whether or not you're for real or whether you're imposters. And see, when we look at it here and we understand that Nebuchadnezzar has a big temper. I mean, kings have big tempers, don't they? He has a big temper, and he looks at them and in essence says, you're dead men. You're dead men. Look how it reads. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, Daniel and his friends were not a part of this first conversation because, you see, they didn't dabble in the occult. And here they, you know, the reason these enchanters and these sorcerers, you know, didn't know what to do is that you can't get the right answer from the wrong source. And so Daniel did not associate with them. He didn't participate with them. I mean, and although you see here, as you look at this, even though they didn't associate with them, they were lumped together in this execution order. And once again, you know, Daniel and his associates, his friends, are cut up in the backwash of the consequences of someone else's bad decision. But I want you to notice, as you look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to be looking really at most of the chapter, You'll see that Daniel stays calm and he uses tact and he speaks with respect. As he goes to the king and he asks the king to just give him a little bit of time. And then he goes back to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he asks them to go with him and you know, reply or pray to the King of Kings to give him wisdom so he could do what the king is asking. And he really sets a good example for us, doesn't he? A good example that any time we find ourselves in a crisis, the best thing we can do is go find godly friends and have them pray with us. You know, pray to God for us. And believe me, as we look at living in this world, I think we've all lived in this world long enough to realize that we need to use this often, don't we? We need to use it often. We need to go together with friends, and that's what we do here, you know, to God. But notice what it says. It says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You made known to us the dream of the king. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. As soon as he receives this message from God, as soon as he understands what this dream, you know, was and what it means, he doesn't run to Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Instead, he runs to God. Now, if that were you or I, we probably would run immediately to Nebuchadnezzar to try to save our life. And then after we had saved our lives, we'd have gone back and we'd have, you know, gone and talked to God. We'd have had our prayer time. But Daniel goes and praises God at the first. He does it in the middle of the story, not at the end. And he doesn't wait to see how things are going to turn out. In fact, we're going to see later that what God reveals to him could make Nebuchadnezzar even more angry than he already was. But that doesn't matter. I mean, Daniel is showing us that while you live in Babylon, you can remember that God is in control. While you and I live in this country and live in this world, as chaotic as it is, we can realize and remember that God is in control and he deserves our first allegiance. So you need to, this will help you if you hold on to that, it'll help you control your fear. And that's why Daniel is, you know, never going to point to it just to himself, look what I've done. I mean, it'd been very so easy, wouldn't it, for him to say, you know, these guys, these people that dabble in the occult, why, King, they're all phonies. I mean, they're all imposters. Why don't you just put them all to death? No. Daniel's not only going to try and save his life, he's going to save the lives of those men as well. Notice what it says, even though he doesn't like them. It says, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, said to them, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dreams for him. And so once again, we see Daniel holds on to his convictions without holding contempt for those who don't hold his convictions. I mean, boy, how we need to learn to live in Babylon by holding on to our deep convictions without being scornful of those who don't have those convictions as well, don't we? Now, Daniel knows that any insight that he's going to give from God, it doesn't make him better. It just means that he's been experienced the mercy and the love of God. And so they bring Daniel into the king's room, and here's what he says. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." Now, you would think he couldn't stop there, could he? Couldn't stop there. So it says, but, you know, that really great conjunction, but, and you can underline this, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown the king, he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. And folks, when you believe that there's a God in heaven, that kind of changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, it changes everything. I mean, think about it when you came to understand about Jesus Christ. Didn't that change everything in your life? Or hopefully it did. Hopefully it had that kind of impact. And every day, you know, you look at the social media and the news, and folks, we're always reminded that Babylon, this country, is far from God, isn't it? It's far from God. And so Daniel shows us that you don't, in order to survive in Babylon, you don't survive by focusing on the greatness of the wickedness and the sin in Babylon. You survive in Babylon by focusing on the mercy and the love and the power and the wisdom of God. And so Daniel, through humility, remembered that. And because of that, he was given courage to give a tough message to the king. And so Daniel goes in to the king and he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to show you. I'm not just going to tell you what your dream meant. I'm going to show you that I'm legit. And I'm going to give you the dream as well as the interpretation." And he says, "Your Majesty, look. And there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." And Daniel goes on to explain the dream, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, "The God of heaven is giving you insight into regarding the coming of world empires." And as you see here, Daniel told him that, first of all, the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that was the Babylonian Empire, and it was a powerful territory and empire. And then, as you see, the second, the silver, is the Media-Persia. Now, they weren't as strong, and we find them as they come to at the end of Daniel. And then there was the Greek Empire, the bronze, and then a strong empire comes, and that's the Roman Empire. And when he goes on and he talks about the feet and the toes of clay. Now, there are thousands of interpretations. I noticed in the bulletin that yours says that's the return, if you will, of the Roman Empire. Whether that's true or not, you know, I don't think we really know. But here's what we know. I mean, no matter how you interpret the dream, you need to know the stunning truth. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "The future belongs to God. The future belongs to God, the God of Israel. He's the King of Kings." I mean, you know his people because you conquered them. But understand, their God decides the future. Nebuchadnezzar, you don't. Now, that's amazing because what do world leaders obsess mostly about? I mean, it doesn't matter whether they're kings or dictators or prime ministers or whether they're presidents. They all obsess about their place in history, don't they? I mean, what's my legacy going to be? So Daniel stands before Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are who you are where you are because of my God's decision. My God puts you in power. My God puts you in your place. But you're only a small part of God's plan. He's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to spend your life building up an empire that will not last. It will not last. Because you need to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, you were only a small part. You're only a small part of the statue. You're not the rock. You're not the rock. I mean, that's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, that's a bold statement. He's putting King Nebuchadnezzar sort of in his place. So imagine what Nebuchadnezzar's thinking is, what's the rock? You know, you've told me what these others are, but what's the rock? So Daniel goes on. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. So what he's saying here is God is going to set up a kingdom that he doesn't need human hands, and that kingdom is going to last forever. It's going to last forever. It will survive. But he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom won't survive. Yours won't survive. And it's going to come through the fourth empire. And what he's talking about is that the kingdom of God is coming in the flesh, isn't it? I mean, here we see Jesus of Nazareth came to establish. We're a part of the church, aren't we? We're a part of that kingdom that God had sent Jesus Christ to establish. I mean, you remember when the angel appeared to Mary before she became pregnant, and he said in Luke 1, 31 through 33, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, do you get what I mean when I say that Daniel praises God in the middle of the story? He doesn't wait to the end. Because, you see, he has no idea how Nebuchadnezzar is going to respond to this, does he? I mean, he has no idea. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar could overreact. I mean, he could, you know, his temper could flare, and he could say, you're talking about somebody being in charge? Let me show you who's in charge. I'll just go ahead and have you killed. But it's more important to Daniel to honor God than it is to bow down to someone who thinks they're God. I mean, see, when you live in Babylon, again, you have to learn to be courageous without being obnoxious. And Daniel was courageous, and he honored God. In fact, his courage, and he was so courageous with his honesty, that it actually was a gift to Nebuchadnezzar. It was a gift to the Babylonian people. And then he says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Now, understand something here. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come to God, even though God is not going to stop going after Nebuchadnezzar either, is he? I mean, he's going to continue to reach out and try to bring him in. So how can this story help us? I mean, how can it help us to live in Babylon, in this world? Well, here are three takeaways. First of all, real faith is is not developed in a vacuum. Real faith is not developed in a vacuum. I mean, life in exile demands trust, and trust is developed through the trials of exile. Now, I know it's hard in Babylon. I mean, we all realize that, don't we? We all realize it's hard to live in the country, even in the nation that we live in, even though this nation is a lot easier to live in than most every other foreign country. I mean, we are a blessed people. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be easier if everyone believed like us and thought like us and lived like us? But the reality is that while we live in Babylon, Babylon is far from God. But Babylon is a good place to seek God. It's a good place to seek God. It's in Babylon that our faith grows deep and grows strong. Well, the problem is with us is that we want the end of the story, don't we? I mean, we don't want to play around in the middle. We don't want it at the beginning. We want part of the end of the story. We want to be in that. I mean, we want to see how it's all going to turn out and then decide whether or not we're going to honor God. You probably have never heard of a man by the name of Greg Creed. But Greg Creed was the CEO of Yum Yum. Now, Yum Yum is the parent company of Taco Bell, KFC, and Pizza Hut. And there was an article written some time ago that Greg Creed began to really be concerned about the lagging sales of Pizza Hut. And so he got his senior staff together and he put them in a room and he told them, don't come out of here until you come up with a new strategy that will increase the sales of Pizza Hut. And they were in there for 9 hours. And they came out and here's the strategy that they had. Easy beats better. Easy beats better. And here's what they said. They said, for a long time, we've been trying to sell our pizza by saying our pizza is better than their pizza. That doesn't work in this culture anymore. This is the Uber car culture. This culture doesn't want quality. This culture wants convenience. So from now on, we're not going to promote better. We're going to sell easy. Now, that may work with pizza, but that certainly doesn't work with faith, does it? I mean, faith is not built, and nor is it based on easy. And if you're trying to live in Babylon on an easy faith, then you're not going to make it. And if you choose these conveniences over obedience, folks, your faith will not last in Babylon. But remember this, Babylon's not going to last either, is it? This country, this world is not going to last either. Well, secondly, the future's not for kings to decide. I mean, we've talked it many times. We're deluged constantly with bad news, aren't we? I mean, you turn on your televisions, your radio, the internet, your social media. I mean, you're just bombarded with it. And we can get so upset and so uptight about it all, and we just wonder, you know, what the future is going to do. What in the world? How are we going to live in this? We're afraid that it's up for grabs. But understand something, it's not. The future belongs to God, and He's got a firm grip on it. And so it's important that as believers, we don't get all riled up about the announcements and the boast of the agenda of the powerful. And I know that's difficult. I mean, in the whole Bible, there is only one time that God laughs, or at least that I can find. And it's found in Psalms 2:2-4. And here's what it says. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. In other words, we will decide the future. No one else will decide. The one on the throne in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And what Daniel did what, you know, what did Daniel pray earlier? He prayed that, he said, kings, God, he deposes kings and he raises up others. I mean, haven't we learned that in history class? All of us that took history, I mean, today there's not much history taught. But what's the story of men? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. I mean, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And you see, that's what human empires do. And that's exactly what Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, is it not? Again, you're going to spend all of your life, you're going to spend all of your time trying to build this empire that's not going to last. And then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, and on down the line. And so we see again, this is what happens. I mean, it's what we sometimes worry about. But understand something. You know, these kingdoms, they pass by with in gold and crimson and purple. They rise and they triumph and they die, and all their tale is told. But there's one kingdom. I mean, there is one banner that triumphs still. And we find that its king is a servant, and its sign is a cross on a hill. And if you're worried about the future, then maybe you're putting too much emphasis and too much hope in a statue. Maybe that's what we're doing. Well, finally, our foundation is not shaken if it's built on the rock. I mean, from a worldly perspective, wouldn't you say that the metals of gold and silver are more valuable than a rock? I mean, how many of you are going to go out and invest in a rock? How many of you would do that? But understand something from a heavenly perspective. I mean, the rock is more valuable, isn't it? And more viable because the rock is more durable. The rock of ages lasts forever because, you see, it doesn't depend on human hands and human power and human strength and human economies or a human agenda or human politics. And so if we're going to thrive in Babylon, then we've got to start putting our hope on the rock and not on that statue, not on America. I mean, we can't sink our talons so deep into this country that we fail to see that we don't belong in this country. This world is not our home. This country is not our home. We're just passing through it. But I do think God, you know, God does not need America, does he? He doesn't need America to fit his purpose, to accomplish his purpose. The rock doesn't need the statue's help. I mean, military strength is not the rock, is it? Political power is not the rock. Economic wealth is not the rock. And calm and courage come when we don't put ourselves in this world, we put ourselves in our faith upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ, upon that kingdom. And we don't value anything about the statue. I mean, didn't Jesus tell us to seek first the kingdom of God? And then he prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Folks, our friends in Babylon need our witness. And we can't afford, nor can they afford, for us to compromise our beliefs and our witness. I mean, it can happen when we fret so much about what's going on in this world that they can't hear what we're saying about the rock. So don't lose your joy. Don't lose your courage. Don't lose your hope because of a statue. Place your faith in God and hold on to your faith. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 12:28, he says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. I mean, the kingdom of God alone, along with His holy people, are unshakable. I mean, if your faith is really stern and really sunk into the foundations of the rock, isn't that what Jesus talked about when He gave the parable? If you build your faith, you build your life upon the rock, then it's going to be sturdy, isn't it? The winds and the waves of this world will not destroy it or take it down. But if you build it upon this world and the sands of this world, it will fall apart. It will fall apart. Folks, God's going to have His way. He's going to have His way. The kingdom of God is a rock. Is a rock. And we can live in Babylon. We can live right here. And then we can still shine as we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ, can't we? And that's what we've got to do. Why is this world in the condition that it's in? It's because, folks, so many of us haven't stood on the rock. So many of us haven't really been able to vocalize or to witness to others about Jesus Christ, or we failed to do so. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's what the church is meant to do, is it not? The church was never meant to turn inward. The church has always been meant to reach outward. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Isn't that what it said? You know, go to every nation, every man, woman, and child, and teach them about me. Help them to understand that this world is not the end. Folks, it's just the middle, isn't it? It's just the middle. But the end is coming. The end is coming. Of course, with us, the end is coming the day we die. But we go to live with God, don't we? We have eternal life. And the end is coming, especially when Jesus Christ returns. We've got limited time, especially us. I mean, our age says we've got limited time to make an impact upon the society in which we live by spreading the gospel. So let's seize it. Let's talk to others. Let's reach out. I mean, even if they decide not to come to this church, reach out to them and let them know about Jesus Christ. And I think today that's the decision we need to make, that God, use me. Help me to be a Daniel. Help me to be a Peter. Lord, just help me be an individual that's going to make a difference in this world that we're living in. Won't you think about that as we stand and we sing?